Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." I think as we walk with the Lord, as we serve Him, we are often painfully aware of our limitations. Of our own limitations when it comes to personal righteousness and holiness. But more specifically in light of this passage, our limitations in terms of ministry to other people. And we realize our own powerlessness, our own weakness, how much we lack discernment, lack the words to say that we wish we could say, lack the insights into people, even into the Lord at times, that we might wish we had for ministry. And if that's true, that can be true for us as individuals. It can also be true for us as a congregation, where we can look around at the resources of our congregation and say, are we really fit to meet the needs of people? Are we really able to minister to people? We can minister to people who have come from stable Christian backgrounds, who have been raised in Christian homes and don't need a lot of help. But what about if really difficult cases were to come to us? Are we really in a situation to help and to serve people, to help people learn to walk with the Lord? And our temptation can be just like the temptation of the apostles here, to send the people away. Look, we don't have the answers. There's other places, other people with, people who can give better counsel, people who can preach better evangelistic messages, who can do a better job sharing about Christ. And one of the ways that this can be manifested in our congregation can be our temptation and tendency, and I think this is true throughout much of the Reformed world, that when somebody's struggling with a problem, the best solution that we have is to hand them a book and to say, somebody else can speak to your problem far better than I can. This guy is an expert. Go read this book, instead of us coming alongside people. That can be a way, by giving somebody a book, that we can send people away, and instead of us getting involved in dealing with their problems, send them off to read something. Well, this passage speaks to our temptation and our temptation to look at our own resources and to despair and to say, how can we meet needs? It also speaks to the temptation that we face to send people away. Now, that's clearly the temptation that the apostles were faced with here. And, of course, they had a couple reasons for having that temptation. Remember the context here. Jesus had just sent them out in the beginning of chapter 9 on their first independent mission effort. And he sent them out two by two and sent them out with power to preach, with authority to heal people and to drive out demons. And they come back, and in verse 10, the first sentence there reads pretty plainly, the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. It makes it sound like they were giving reports at work, like, you know, here's what I've been working on for the last week, and, you know, I spent this much time on this project, and I've been working over here on this, and that sort of thing. But I don't think the sentence is nearly that vanilla. They would have been thrilled. They had done healings. And so they're excited to tell Jesus about the way that they've been used by him to heal people. They've preached the news of the good news of the kingdom. And they've seen people who previously did not know about the kingdom now interested in the kingdom. And so they're very excited to recount all this to Jesus. And Jesus, seeing this excitement, notice verse 10 again, takes them aside. Says, let's have a little retreat. Let's spend some time together. I'm excited for you. I want to hear what you've done. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Verse 11, the multitudes show up. This happens in our household at times when I have time to play chess with one of the older boys. And all of a sudden, the twins come crawling up, and it's not so exciting to them to have the multitudes show up. We don't want interference. This is a special time. And, you know, you can think about that in your parenting or as children. You know, you get some special time with a sibling or with a parent, or maybe you have a friend over, and all of a sudden your siblings are crowding around wanting to be a part of your time with this other person. It can be quite irritating. Quite frankly, it's irritating to us. It gets in our way. Well, that's the way the apostles would have felt. But Jesus, of course, verse 11, graciously receives these people and heals them and speaks to them and preaches to them as well. Now, and so Christ continues to have ministry in the lives of these people. Now, the day goes along, and the passage probably is taking place about 5:30, something like that, and the apostles are looking at their watches or their sundials, however the case may be. They can feel their stomachs starting to growl themselves. They're worn out. And furthermore, so we can paint this with a selfish brush. At the same time, there's something pastoral about verse 12 as well. They're saying, look, if Jesus, as long as you keep teaching and doing these healings, these people are going to stay and listen, but really, isn't it kind to let them leave for the day? And maybe we can regather here tomorrow or regather somewhere else and you can speak to them again. So, Jesus, we don't want these people growing faint with hunger. Let's send them along their way so that they can have a good night of rest and get the food that they need. Well, this is, of course, a temptation to us as well. And Jesus says to them in response to this, verse 13, you give them something to eat. And their response to Jesus is they're just astounded. They're incredulous about this, aren't they? They say, well, Jesus, all that we have here are five loaves, which probably are the equivalent more of a dinner roll to us. These aren't big loaves of bread, giant French loaves, you know, that could feed at least a few people. These are small dinner rolls. And then the word here that's translated fish is really a word that has more similarity with sardines. Two small fish. Tiny little fish. So they're pointing out to Christ the absurdity of feeding all these people with this way. And they're struck with the foolishness of trying to meet the needs of this multitude with their own resources. And in a similar way, we come face to face at times with the foolishness of trying to meet the needs of the world with our resources. And here we are out in the wilderness with nothing to offer. Our response can be like that of the apostles or like that of King Joram, who you'll remember, Nahum was sent by the king of Assyria to come and get healing and he had heard from the servant girl that there's an opportunity for healing in Israel. And so when the king reads this letter, he tears his clothes. This is 2 Kings 5:7. Says, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. We can find that our temptation can be to get rid of people because we don't know how we could possibly meet their needs. What this account of the feeding of the 5,000 teaches us is that with Christ, our limited resources can, in fact, help others. And that's true because of Christ's deity. That's certainly a main emphasis of this miracle, just like all the miracles. But this is a great display of the power of Christ. It's a great display of the fact that He is the Creator God. It's a great display of the fact that He is the Sustainer God. Now, many of you are probably aware that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most attacked miracles of Christ. And people have worked hard to explain away this miracle and to say that what Jesus did here wasn't really miraculous at all. You know how they do that? They say that Jesus, instead of actually creating food, spoke to the people about the importance of sharing. And that actually under their robes or hidden away in bags that they had brought along, they all had lunches that they were keeping selfishly for themselves. And that then when Jesus instructed them on the importance of sharing and showed them these 5 loaves and 2 fish and indicated His willingness to share with them, that they felt constrained to share their food with other people there as well. Now, that's a ridiculous view for a couple reasons. More than a couple, but one reason is this is actually a parable that's recorded in all four, a miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. So it's a well-known event. And once again, we're confronted with the fact that people, they're eyewitnesses to this, and if probably, almost certainly, given the Pharisees' propensity to follow Jesus around, there are people there who would want to dispel this sort of thought about Christ. And so we want to reject it because no hostile witnesses came forward on this account. Second reason that we want to reject this is notice the context in verses 18 to 20. It's the Peter's great confession that you are the Christ. You are God. That's what we believe. And Peter explicitly there, they explicitly explain to Jesus in that confession. Jesus says, who do people think I am? And some people are thinking, you're a prophet. Well, it would line up with a great prophet. A great preacher of the word might be able to motivate people to share their lunch. A great preacher of the word might be able to motivate all of you to sit here tonight and to open your wallets and, you know, give to somebody who's in need. But just because, say, I could do that doesn't mean that I can create money out of thin air. Just because Christ can motivate people to share their lunch, that would make Him a great prophet, but would not make Him a God. And so, therefore, the context is the context of Christ's deity. The third reason, just practically speaking, why that suggestion that everybody has their lunch hidden away is ridiculous is because of the very setting that this takes place in. We fall into the trap of thinking of Christ as preaching in an auditorium like this or preaching in a very sterile environment. But the reality is, Christ's preaching takes place in an environment that has more similarity to a barnyard than this. And in fact, the some of you have probably heard about larger churches that offer, you know, donuts and coffee during the, even during the service. So people get up and go out and get donuts and coffee and come back in. And we might rightly have some criticism of that. But the reality is that's more along the lines of the atmosphere that Christ is preaching in. And so if people are hungry, and for instance, you might see this in a place like Sudan. If somebody has some food along and they get hungry during the service, they'll just pull it out and start eating. Actually, there was a guy in the Southside congregation when I was in high school who pretty much every week brought along a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I guess it helped him listen better as the service got long. He would pull out his sandwich. We don't have anybody here who does that. But back to our passage, why do I raise all this? Well, because if the people are getting hungry and they had food along, they're sitting there on the grass. There's nothing to keep them from pulling out their food about 4:30 or 5 o'clock. There are going to be children there. There are people who need to eat. And they just go ahead and help themselves to their food as they get hungry. So it's absurd to think that they had hidden away this food. Furthermore, you know, their clothes aren't designed with, you know, interior pockets where they can shove sandwiches and things like that. It's just not a good and reasonable explanation. So therefore, Christ here does a miracle, and so we see some reasons why we want to believe it's a miracle and not just a fake miracle. Christ here is demonstrating, for one thing, that he's a greater than Moses. Moses, of course, is the one who gave the people manna through the power of God in the wilderness. And Christ is showing that just as food was given in the Old Covenant, that food will be given in the New Covenant as well. And there are a couple ways in which the actions here explicitly tie in with the feeding of the people by Moses. So one thing is the word here in verse 12, that we're in a deserted place. It makes clear that, and also back in verse 10, they're in a deserted place. Another one, the gospel says that they were actually in a place where there was much grass. But the word that Luke uses here is the word for wilderness. And so he's drawing a parallel between Moses and the Lord using Moses to feed the people in the wilderness and Christ giving food now in the wilderness. Also, the way that he groups the people, has them sit down in groups of 50. There is an order to Israel, and Christ is gathering the people for receiving from his hand. And ultimately, what's Christ teaching? He's teaching that God can provide for his people when they seek him. That Christ is concerned for people. That Christ is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And that he can provide a table in the wilderness for his people. And so that's what he does. He takes these small resources, these five little loaves of bread, these little rolls, and he takes these two tiny fish, just a mouthful of fish probably each, a bite of fish each, and he multiplies them for the people. And everyone eats, and there is more than enough to go around. In fact, there is so much left over that there are leftovers to be picked up and taken away by them. Well, Christ here is teaching us that he can multiply our resources to help others. That he can multiply resources in order that people's needs might be met, in order that people might be fed. And the challenge then for us is, first of all, to bring what we have to the Lord and to consecrate our talents, our resources, however limited, to turn them over to Christ. To say, here's what I've got, Lord. It's in your hands. All of it. I'm not holding back anything. I'm not being an Ananias and Sapphira, keeping some back for myself. Here it is, Lord. You use it and you bring glory to yourself through it. And so we look to Him in faith to multiply our resources. And we look to Him, trusting Him, that the things that are impossible, the things that are even ridiculous with man, are possible with God. You know, it was a ridiculous thing to think that everybody could have even a taste of fish. You know, you couldn't cut the fish small enough to give everybody even enough to get the fishy taste on their tongue out of these two little fish with a crowd so large. And yet the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Some of you will know the name John, or the names John and Betty Sam, who were martyrs in China, missionary martyrs. John Sam's father, Jacob Sam, said, "We are finding that our big problems are little to His power, and that our little things are great to His love." We're finding that our big problems are little to His power, and that our little things are great to His love. Luke 9 calls us to examine and ask ourselves, what talents has the Lord given me? What resources has Christ entrusted to me? What knowledge has He given to me? And then, is my life bearing fruit? Am I using these resources to bear fruit for Him? Am I using the things that He's given me, however limited, to help others and to bear fruit for Him? You know, the reality for us is our help to someone else, our ability to help someone else, may be as simple as offering to pray with somebody. You know, there's a colleague of yours or somebody in your neighborhood who's struggling, and you take the time to just say, "Hey, can I just pray with you real quick?" It may be that you have just one verse that you can offer to them as something of encouragement. And you may say, "Well, I know that there are big books written on this subject. You know, I think a big book would be better." No. Give them that one verse that the Lord has given to you. And trust the Lord then to multiply that to help them. To lead those sorts of use of your gifts, use of the things that God's given you, to give an openness in their life, to melt away some of that hardness of heart. We too need to learn the lesson of trusting Christ to multiply our resources, however limited. Part of that is believing too then that, as Christ says, that He who's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. He who's faithful in little will be entrusted with more. We need to believe that as we use the one verse that God's given us, as we use that one little opening that we have to speak about Christ, as we use that one little opening to pray with somebody, that Christ will open doors, and that then when He opens those doors, that He'll give us something else to say. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Do we not believe that we have the Holy Spirit? Do we not believe that Christ has the power to work through us, to use us in His kingdom? Well, if that's what we believe, then we need to act that way. We need to dedicate ourselves and our resources to Him, so that in turn He might use those resources as a blessing to others. The apostles couldn't imagine. They couldn't begin to imagine how that little bit of food that could have fit in a small Ziploc bag, or maybe the quart-sized Ziploc bag, or maybe a gallon size, could possibly be used of God to feed 5,000 men, so probably more like at least 10,000 people that day. But the Lord did it, and the Lord is able to use what He's given us and multiply it to great benefit to the world as well. So let us walk by faith, believing that He can do this in our lives and in our congregation, just as he did it that day in Galilee. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge to you that we are a frail people, that we have lots of limitations, that there's a lot of things that we don't know, that there's a lot of things that we can't do, a lot of needs that we can't provide for. But Lord, we pray that you would take our eyes away from our limitations and instead put our eyes on your infinite ability and on your infinite power to work. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that you do work and that you do provide for your people and use even limited means to make provision. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us and use our limitations and our limited abilities to great ends. And that just as you multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed the multitude, that you would multiply our abilities to meet the needs of the multitudes. And Lord, we pray that you would get the glory for that. And just as without question, the people that they glorified you and rejoiced in what you have done, and rejoiced even later on by Peter making that great confession of faith, Lord, that you would use your blessing of the thing of us and your blessing of us to the world to make us praise you more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.